something that's important for us today is that the church, something that's important for us today is that just worshiping the Lord, we don't worship to feel good. And that's enormous for the church today, you see, because the fullness of the gospel is not just found in, oh, I feel so good. But the fact is, when we meet in a place like this and when we worship, the Spirit of God changes us. And it's supposed to change us. So his power then is at work within us as he changes us. And that is lived out in relationship with each other. The power of God at work within us, his grace coming out from us into our relationships as we love Jesus. Now we know Ephesians 2:8 says it is by grace that we are saved through faith. But Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So that's what we take from this place to the world that's around us. And frankly, that's where the rubber meets the road and where we have great difficulty in Christianity, isn't it? Because we're different, right? I like tacos, you like pizza, and that's just the easiest thing that's different about us. And so Paul, as we've gotten towards closer and closer towards the end of the book of Romans, he has been dealing with relational issues between you and I, between people in the church. And he continues on that path today in Romans chapter 14, as we begin here in verse 1. Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." Now this isn't for you to elbow the person who's been trying to get you to be a vegetarian next to you and say, "See, I told you, we're supposed to eat meat." We'll see more in a second. He says in verse 3, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Now, I'm a meat eater, and as much as I would like this to be about, see, being a vegetarian is not right, that is not what it is about right here. This is obviously a very Jewish reference. And the church in Rome had a composure of two incredible entities. One were Jews who had been Jews all their life. They were born that way. And they had synagogues in the different cities around the Roman Empire. And Rome was certainly no exception to that. And these Jews had lived their whole life looking for the Messiah. Then they had heard about Jesus. They had seen the witness of his resurrection and seen the power of the Holy Spirit move. And so this group of Jews had given their life to follow Jesus. And they went from being a part of the synagogue to being a part of the church. But then you also have those in Rome who had grown up as Greeks, as non-Jews, as Gentiles, and they had also heard about the resurrection of Jesus, and they had seen the testimony through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they too had given their life to Jesus and were also the church. And what a joy it would have been to observe some of those meetings together to see how they got along and functioned together. It would almost be as drastic as the differences between us right here in this room. But maybe not quite as drastic. What hope did they have, and what hope do we have for unity? Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at right here in this passage. Now, it's important to note that they are not quarreling over baptism. They're not quarreling over the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, over the fact that he had died on a cross. And that's important for us because there are fundamental truths of the Christian faith that we find right here in Scripture that we need to defend. That we need to stand up and say, no, this is it. When there's people today that are standing up that are proclaiming to be Christian and they're saying, no, Jesus isn't the only way to get to heaven. That's wrong. That's a lie. And we do need to stand up and fight for that and say, no, this is John 14:6, and you're disagreeing with the Bible. But that's not what they're doing right here. They're arguing about food. They're arguing about drink. They're arguing about the days that are around them. Now you're saying, man, the battle between Dr. Pepper and Coke has gone a lot further than I thought. That's not quite it. See, this idea of eating to the Jews was pretty important to them. You had the stalwarts of the Jewish faith like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names, who are in Babylon, and they stand up and they tell the king's advisor, we only want to eat vegetables. We don't want to eat this fatty piggy stuff that you're serving everybody else, and see if we're not healthier and stronger than everybody else. And they stand up and they eat what they feel like God wants them to eat, and they're heroes of the faith. And you have so many in their same line, even people like the Maccabee family, who were celebrated in the exact same way. Now, here's what's ironic about this Romans chapter 14. You would think that he's going to be calling the Romans, these Greek people, weak, but Paul has flipped it on their heads. And he's saying, no, these that adhere to just the vegetables only, they're weak. It's the ones who had been raised in Judaism. Well, is he calling Daniel weak for standing in the faith, or Judas Maccabees? No, that's not what he's doing at all. But never in the history of worship in the Lord has it been about what is on the outside. And especially with Jesus, when he died on that cross, he died to change our hearts, so that his grace would be at work in the midst of our lives, and it would take root in what we do on the outside. We don't come to Jesus by, now I have to go on a vegetable-only diet, and now I have some superior relationship with Jesus. That's not how it works. And here's what Paul says is a problem in verse 3. He says, the one who eats despises the one who abstains. Right? Because these Greek thinkers, they were getting the law heaped on top of them by the Jews. They despised the weight of the law. And then these Jews, he said, are judging them. They're looking down their noses and they're saying this, if you were a good Christian, you would eat like we eat and sacrifice that pig stuff for the way that we eat. And here's Paul saying, this fractures unity. You are quarreling over this stuff, and instead of testifying about the love of Jesus to everyone else, they're seeing quarreling, bickering, fighting. And he's saying, when we follow Jesus, each of us, we have one master. Church, you have one master, and I am not it. Praise the Lord, right? It's Jesus. I have one master, and you are not it. Praise the Lord, for me personally as well, right? It's Jesus. And as he's unfolding these four verses, he's talking about that. We're going to stand before this master. We report to him. And I love to see the grace of God, even in these words. He's saying, God welcomes you. These are God's servants. They will stand. God is faithful to do it. This past week, I've been coaching basketball. It just happens to be that the four adult coaches are all in this service. I've been looking for you all service. Kristen Vinoy, Clint Zagarba, and Kim Castro. Who was the other one that I saw earlier? Did I say four and I meant three? If I'm forgetting you, I still love you. You're here. Oh, and I was four. Okay, I'm in the service right now, yeah. And Jonathan Leftwich, we were coaching basketball together. And in our week, you could see it on that video. Did you see the girl on the video who made the basket? And then she ran off like, yeah, she had just won the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls, right? Making the basket. That was our week. And it was so cool to see a girl or a boy who could barely get the basketball up to the rim, and he's chunking it, or she's chunking it up there, and 10 times she doesn't even hit the rim. But on the 11th time, an angel, I think, swoops in and puts it in the basket, and it's like, I am the greatest basketball player of all time, you know? It was so cool to be a part of that elation and excitement. But does anybody watch the NBA? They lose some of that, don't they? Yeah, and I stopped watching when the Spurs stopped playing because there's nothing important after that. But one of the things that I hate about the NBA basketball is flopping. Some of you don't know what that is, so I'm going to describe it because you're going to see it in the NBA finals. I'm not going to mention any names. But this guy, right, such incredible athletically talented as these guys are, they'll drive to the rim. And if somebody breathes on them the wrong way when they're driving to the rim, they do this right here. Duh, you know, and they throw the ball and they don't score a point. And then what makes matters worse is somebody breathed on them as soon as the ball is dropped because they went like this and didn't look that graceful in doing it. Then Golden State has the ball and they're about to capitalize on the other end because the guy that just flopped is standing down here arguing with the ref. Didn't you see me go, and you didn't blow your whistle? What's your problem? And then he's left his team out to dry on the other end of the court. This has not improved the game of basketball, doing this. And as Paul is talking to this Roman church, it's as if he's given us this equation that's behind me here. That Jesus plus what equals good Christianity? What is your question mark? Because these Jews would have said, Jesus plus having a diet that is only vegetables. That's what's going to make you a good Christian. There are some of us today who would say, Jesus plus, you better come to church more than three times a month, or you're not a good Christian, right? I want to make it say, Jesus plus, you better be in life group, or you're not a good Christian. That's what we are in danger of saying. But the reality of this equation is that it's stupid. Because Jesus equals good Christianity. Faith in Jesus is what we need. His grace at work within us is what we need. We don't add something to the work that Jesus has done. That's the problem that they were facing in the Roman church. It's a problem that we still face today. Look at how he keeps describing it in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, when he's talking about these days, I think without question, he is talking about the Jewish feasting days. The Jews had 7 feasts that they did throughout the year, and these feasts taught them about the coming Messiah. Now we know that it taught them about his first coming, and it taught them about his second coming as well. And it's probably that these Jews are in the Roman church and they're trying to honor these feasts and they're telling stuff to the Romans and saying, hey, if you're a good Christian, you should be celebrating Passover with us. And the Greeks who are now Christians are probably looking at them and saying, every day Jesus has risen from the dead. We're celebrating every day. And it's a party with Jesus, right? And you can see where the argument would be. A few years ago, Elizabeth and I decided not to do any of the holidays that we do in our world today. We just did the feast of Israel. And we didn't celebrate Christmas. We didn't celebrate Thanksgiving. And we just did it for that 1 year. And you would have thought that our family wagon had fallen off the cliff the way that people reacted to us making that decision. Jonathan, what are you doing? You don't have to become a Jew to follow Jesus. I would say, I know I don't have to become a Jew. I don't want to become a Jew. But I want to know Christ fully and be fully known by him. And that was an area for us that was dark and we didn't understand it very well. And we felt like we couldn't just understand it by reading. We had to understand by experiencing the feast. Which, by the way, if we all did it, it would be so cool. It would be really cool. But when just one family does it, it's not very fun. But, oh my goodness, how we learned about the Lord that year. What is the difference in that? The difference is heart, right? That God, I don't want to reserve anything from you. And if you can get a hold of me in my diet, if you can get a hold of me in the way I exercise, if you can get a hold of me in what I'm watching on TV, all of it is yours. I want to give it to you. I just want to know you and be known by you. Jesus plus what equals good Christianity? Boy, get rid of the question mark. Immerse yourself in the grace of Jesus. Now, when we look here in verse 6, he says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Now, we're talking about the way that we relate to one another, right? Because Paul is showing us how this Roman church was struggling relating to one another. And I even asked a question for the sermon title, who am I to judge? Now, I think that Paul gives us four great things right here to help us in our relationships with each other. And he gives us one right here in verse 6 where he says, they observe it in honor of the Lord. And then he repeats that statement again. We need to live in honor of the Lord. Honor means to give somebody high respect and esteem. The word that's used here is eucharisteo. Those of you who used to be a part of the Catholic Church, you know that what we call the Lord's Supper, the Catholic Church calls a Eucharist. It's the same word. It's placing in high esteem, giving thanks at the same time of this honor. So literally, to hold the Lord in high esteem, I'm literally eating for the Lord. I am literally choosing not to eat for the Lord is what Paul is getting at right here. Now, there's a wealth of scripture that shows all aspects of our lives should be this way. He says, whatever we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of the Lord. He says, whoever we work for, work as if you're working for the Lord. Why is this important? Because we hold people in honor and respect as well. But church, there is a hierarchy here. God comes first, and then people. And there's going to come a time in your Christian walk where God has asked you to do something. Maybe he's asked you to fast. Maybe he's asked you to love somebody that's unlovable. And you're going to start acting in what God is doing. And you're going to have people that you've hung out with your whole life that are going to come up to you and challenge you and say, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? That's not the lunch table we eat at. Have you lost your mind? We don't give money to those type of people. Have you lost your mind? You're not eating. What are you doing? What is your problem? And we're going to have to choose in that moment, am I going to esteem God and honor him higher than the people around me? Or do I want to please people and have that challenge what God is doing in my life? Not only do they live in honor of the Lord, but look, he says this twice with them. He says, and he gives thanks to God. There in verse 6. And then again at the end, and gives thanks to God. And so if we're not to judge, we need to live in honor of the Lord, and we need to give in thanks to the Lord. And you say, well, Jonathan, that's not exactly how he worded it, but it is the principle that is at work here, that I give of myself whatever I am doing to the Lord. I'm glad in that. No matter how mundane, no matter how worthless I think it might feel, I do it for the Lord. That's giving thanks to the Lord. Some of us are so caught up in, well, I need to do something that's better so I can have more of an impact. And we need to realize that most of the time, God is less concerned about what we are doing for him than the way that we are doing it for him. Because that's where we honor and we glorify God, is in the way that we are operating. And maybe you've been stuck in what you're doing because God keeps giving you opportunity to glorify him in what you're doing before he sees, oh, you're faithful with what I gave you. Let me give you more so you can be faithful with this as well. A friend of mine who unfortunately they had to move to a different city used to be in the church. He told me about a mission trip that he went on when he was in college. And he said they were so amped up, and it was their first mission trip, all these college students, and they were going to a little town in Mexico past the border. And, you know, they had that giddy excitement about going on a mission trip of, we're going to change the world, you know, first this little village and then the rest of the world, and God starting a revival, all of this that people have when they go on their first foreign mission trip is so much fun to have that. And so they get to this village to do the life-changing work that God has called them to do and paid money to get down there to Mexico to this village, and they're talking to the people that are around there. What do you need us to do? We're ready. Whatever it is. And they had this mountain of rubble and rocks on one side of the road, and they said, what we really need is for you to move that huge pile of rocks to the other side of the road. Okay. You know, we'll do it because we're just submitting ourselves, and in fullness of joy, we're going to do it. And the next day they woke up at sunrise, and from sunrise to sunset, it was that big of a pile of rocks. They carried them across the road and made a new mountain of rubble for the village. So they were exhausted, they were tired, they woke up ready to do what God had sent them there to do, and they all right, what's the plan for the day? And they said, I'm so sorry, we made a terrible mistake. We really need that pile of rocks where you got it from. What? Are you kidding me? Right? When did Satan take over the mission trip? Because that's what I would feel. Like, why don't y'all get out of your own houses and we're going to get together and we're going to move this pile of rocks, right? That's how we would feel sometimes in an instant like that. He said, but God's presence was just on them. They said, in all due diligence, they just started going over there, grabbing the rocks again, and from sunrise to sunset, moved the rocks back to where they had gotten them from the first day. But the attitude with which they gave thanks to God and glorified Him, even in a task that mundane, began to change the people that watched it. God wants to use you and whatever you are doing to change the people around you through the way that you honor and give Him thanks. Don't get caught up in what you are doing. Get caught up in who you are doing it for and let Him use you. Look in verse 7. Paul says, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. You see how it's all revolving around the Lord and not people? So here's the third thing. Paul says to die to the Lord. We live to the Lord, we die to the Lord. He says, I'm not a law to myself nor to you. Think, man, this sounds kind of morbid, die to the Lord. How do I do that? You let go of yourself. You say, God, it's your will that matters, not my will. You quit working to leave a legacy for yourself, and you start working to leave a legacy for the name of Jesus and for his fame. The impact that you're trying to make on the world, you stop trying to do that for money or for yourself, and you make an impact for Jesus. God, how do you want me to impact this situation? And I love this statement, to die to the Lord, because this is what baptism is about. This is why I love talking about it so much in the warmer months, because baptism is where we die. And it's not coincidence for 200 years of the early church, the Christians didn't even have funeral services, most of them. Because they said in written history that when I was baptized, that's when I died and Christ lived in me. So that when my physical body dies, Christ is still alive in me. And you just rejoice for me because I'm with him. Dying to the Lord. But even in these things, this is what it all comes down to. If we are living in honor of the Lord, giving in thanks to the Lord, dying to the Lord, then why do we judge people for dumb little things? Look at what he asks in Romans 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Did you hear that? Each person will answer to the Lord. You think about the price that Jesus paid to be Lord and Savior with his death and judge. And who am I in my life in 2017 to think for a moment that I can sit on that judgment seat that belongs to none other than Jesus Christ? You know, people will always ask me when we talk about this, well, Jonathan, then how am I supposed to correct somebody? Because I want to correct them. I want to help them out, right? Well, judgment leads to immobilizing. Not immobilization, but wait a second. I'm getting confused. Judgment leads to being immobile. Correction leads to mobilizing people, right? Making them into the man or the woman of God that we are supposed to be. In fact, Jesus gives us great hints in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 of how this is supposed to look. He starts off, he says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, the whole paragraph with Jesus is leading to be able to correct one another. But he says, always, always look at yourself first before you open your mouth. Examine yourself. Now, what I've observed is that the best times of correction are times when the Holy Spirit is moving and working. That we can leave a time like church on Sunday morning and I can say, man, God was really convicting me of this. And I can pull you aside and say, listen, God was convicting me so hard of this. And I know because we're close and we're buddies that this sin is also tripping you up in your life. So let's be accountable to one another. Let's confess this to one another. Let me walk with you. Whether that's done in a life group or whether you're just grabbing somebody that you know that's around the church, let's walk this race together and let's be the people that God wants us to be together. And here's another thing I just want to say. This is straight from the Gospel of Jonathan, so take it with a grain of salt. You need thicker skin, people, okay? We all do. Man, our nation has become a wimpy, weenie nation, and I blame Barney the dinosaur personally for that. But Proverbs tells us to love correction when it comes. When we hear that correction done in a godly way, we need to rejoice. For those of you who have been around Christianity and the Bible for a while, you know what is the bema seat of Christ. And that word gets thrown out. Bema is B-E-M-A. What is the Bema seat of Christ? It's right here in verse 10 where Paul says the judgment seat of Christ. In Greek, it's Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat is a raised platform, much like I'm standing on today, except it might have been a little smaller and it was a place where a tribune or a political figure or somebody could stand up on that seat and they could announce or they could proclaim a new law or they could judge somebody for the way that he had broken the law. And this passage says right here that Jesus sits on that Bema seat. And we know that all people on this earth will stand before the judgment seat of God Almighty. And Paul seemingly interchanges the name of Jesus with the name that we just call God when he's talking about judgment. And Jehovah's Witnesses hate that because it's such a great testimony to the fact that Jesus is God. In fact, we know that people are going to stand before the judgment seat of God and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, right? There are going to be people that have a relationship by faith in Jesus Christ and those who don't have a relationship. And those who have a relationship are going to enter into heaven and to joy with the Lord. And those who don't have a relationship are going to be separated from him. But do you realize in Matthew 25, that's Jesus who separates the sheep from the goats. But here in Romans 14, this is about Christians. Everybody's a Christian right here in Romans 14. We stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And every one of us gives an account before him. Some of us, that's scary. And I want to tell you, that's a good fear because that's fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom begins. I always get questions when we talk about the Bema seat, right? That this is something, it's not to see if I am a Christian because I'm secure in Christ, but it's have I been a good steward of what Christ has done for me? What is my take on this? There's passages about it in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a great one. What is my take on it? And I believe we are going to see the way that Christ's grace has been at work within us. Grace is there. If Christ is there, grace is there. Trust me about that. We are going to see how Christ's grace is at work within us. And I believe that we are going to see the areas of our life that we allowed Christ's grace to come in and we yielded to his grace. And we're going to fall on our face and we're going to give him thanks for choosing to work through us in such a profound way. But I also believe we're going to have God's eye to see where we didn't yield to his grace. Will there be regret? You bet. Tears? Absolutely. Well, Jonathan, it says there's going to be no more tears. That's later in the Bible that we see that. First, we stand before Jesus. Well, Jonathan, now how can I stand before him on that day? By the blood that he died for us on. This isn't about us being saved or lost. This is about being accountable for what he's done in our lives. And church, the best way to prepare for that day is to be accountable to him today. Don't wait until that day to be raised up on that Bema seat and have your whole life be laid bare. Lay it bare before the Lord today. That's why we're accountable with one another. That's why we run together as a church to encourage one another, lift each other up, and be laid bare before the Lord so that he can shape us by his grace today and we can yield to his grace more and more day by day. Father, we thank you so much for these reminders this morning. And we know, Lord Jesus, that some of us who are hearing this for the first time, that it's always a difficult thing. So, Lord, may this passage convict us and may it move in our hearts in your truth so that we can shape our lives by your grace. Lord, help us to be a people who honor you, who give you thanks, who are dying to you, Lord, and who are living for you and who are accountable to you so that in our relationships with each other, they would be in a perspective of your grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.